This morning we want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And if your memory is as good, if your memory is better than mine and as good as Neil's, you'll remember that I taught on 2 Corinthians chapter 1 last time. I had no clue. This morning he's like, that's what you did last time. But we did the first few verses last time and we're going to continue. So I guess I'm kind of Calvary Chapel, so next time I guess I'll have to remember. We'll finish up chapter 1. I'll be the guy who teaches through Corinthians for you in English. But anyway, just driving up here, praying about what God would have me share with you when Daniel asked me to teach. This is the passage that God put on my heart. And honestly, I did not realize that. I'm thinking back, like, what did I say last time? No clue. So hopefully I don't repeat myself. But this is a message that God gave me, and I feel that it really is what God shared with me. It spoke to me, it ministered to me, it encouraged me, and I hope that it does the same for you. Because there are certain things that we have in common as human beings, different cultures, languages. There's certain things we have in common. One of the things that we have in common is difficulties. Right? I mean, it's like anywhere I've gone in the world, people go through tough things. They go through difficult times. They go through trials. They go through. People get tempted, no matter what culture you're at. I mean, it's like you can go to the ends of the earth, and people struggle with temptation. People struggle with sin. People struggle with difficulties, trials, tests. There's death everywhere. The last time I checked, the death rate in our world is at 100%. People die everywhere. And so with that, with the consequence of sin and death coming into our world, you know, trials and difficulties come. And we as believers aren't, unfortunately, I wish I could say, you know, if you're a Christian, no more problems, you know. But that's not true. And we know that. There's a day that we look forward to. Our hope is in a day when it's all over and we can leave this world behind and be with the Lord forever. But we're still here. And this passage in 2 Corinthians really encouraged me because Paul, the great apostle, who'd walk down the streets and people would throw their coats towards him and would be healed. Paul, the great apostle, who wrote great passages in the New Testament and planted churches all over modern-day Turkey and Syria. You know, he went through difficulties. He went through trials. And he was no different than any of us. And the nice thing about Paul is he wrote some of these things down, the things that God had taught him through his difficulties for us. As treasures to know, like, what can we learn and how can we grow in our difficulties. So I'm going to read, we're going to start in verse 3. I'm going to read verse 3 through 11, and then I've written down 7 things that spoke to me. So I figure that's a very Christian number. And yeah, I like lots of points. So, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds in Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust, that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. As Lord, teach us your word this morning. Encourage us, build us up, strengthen us, Lord, so that we may leave this place with joy, despite the circumstances we may find ourselves in. And we thank you for your word. In your name, amen. So the first thing I wrote down here, we find in verse 3, it says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." The first thing you see here is God deserves praise. Paul starts this passage off where he's going to talk about, he's going to talk about some serious difficulties that he is going through, or he has gone through, and the trials he has. And he starts off saying, but God deserves praise. And that's a powerful thing to say to start off with. Like, okay, because I'm gonna talk to you about some difficult times. But our first thing I want to do is I want to glorify God. I want to praise him. And just thinking about that attitude, you know, it takes us back to great men and women of the Bible. You think of Job. You know, God took away, God gave it to me. I'm gonna praise the Lord. It's like, what a testimony. I know of no Christian who looks at that and says, that's a horrible testimony. You know, he should have cursed God and died. That would have been the smart thing to do. No, we look at that and we're like, what an amazing faith. What a testimony of faith. Or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're standing before a fiery furnace. They're going to go in there. In their minds, they're like, I mean, we know that God can save. He's powerful. We wouldn't worship a God who couldn't save us from a fire. But we don't know if he is going to save us. I mean, what a place to be where, you know, I know that God can, but I don't know if he will. But you know what? We're going to worship him alone. We're not going to bow down to this little piece of gold that you've set up. We're going to worship God alone. And Paul just kind of fits right into this mentality of I don't know what my future holds. I don't know what the present holds. I mean, he talks about we have affliction in the past, we have affliction in the present, and probably coming upon us. But we're going to start off by praising the Lord. And it shows that high regard and respect for God's holiness and God's sovereignty that Paul has. God's in control. And in the things that are happening in my life aren't by accident. A lot of times, like, my attitude when difficulty comes, I mean, I know this is not true, but it's kind of like, God forgot me. It's like he's sitting up there and he's like, oh no, I didn't know that would happen to Kurt. It's a silly example compared to what Paul went, but it was real, you know. We were planning our trip to come up here, and a few weeks ago, I'm driving down the street, and this lady, like, just pulls right in front of my car, and, you know, and I'm like going, great. Did my angel fall asleep or something? I mean, it's like, why? God, you realize we've planned this, we've booked the tickets, we need the car to come up here. And then the insurance company was like, well, we can give you the car for 2 weeks, but like for a whole trip in Scandinavia, that's not, and all these, you know, and everything's like, did you forget about me for a second? Duh, of course he didn't. He didn't forget about us. He doesn't. I mean, that's who, that God knows us. And we know that in our hearts. You know, we believe in the Lord because there was a moment in our lives where his spirit convicted us of our sin in such a powerful way that we knew, man, God knows me. And I need to repent because if I don't, I'm completely lost. So we know that God knows us personally. But difficulties come and And we feel so lost. And it's sometimes great to come back and say, I want to praise you, God, because I know that you know me. I know that you're in this. And that, as Paul said, you're merciful. He said, you know, he says, I want to praise God because I can't think of a reason why to praise God. But he actually has reasons to praise God in his difficulty. Even if you can only find two, he's like, here's two reasons to praise God. He is merciful. He's a father of mercies. Mercy comes from God. God has been so, looking back at my life, how often has the Lord been gracious and merciful to me? When I've wandered away from him, when I've forgotten him, even though he never forgets me. I mean, how many of us have done that? How many times have we gone and done our little sinful thing and forgotten God? And he doesn't go, well, if you forget me, you know, then I forget you. He's been merciful. He's been gracious. He's been compassionate. And he says, and then also he's a God of all comfort. He's the source of comfort. When Christ said, you know, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, he said, I'm going to send you the Comforter. This is like his name. That's who he is. That's his identity. It's the Comforter. And Paul realized, like, I can praise God because, man, of all the times when I deserve judgment, he's been merciful. And he is my comforter. And so I want to praise him and I want to worship him. God deserves praise. Now, do I feel like praising him? Does God expect me to praise him? Well, if you don't praise me, then, you know. He's the God of mercy. and Jesus lived amongst us and he understands our weaknesses. He knows that we're going through these things. But to keep in our mind, yeah, he deserves it. Even though I might not feel like it, and even though I might not even be doing this right now because I'm just frustrated or angry or whatever, he does deserve praise. That is a fact. And Paul is willing to state that before then he gets into the details. The second thing that he said, God provides purpose. You see that in verse 4. Who comforts us with us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So he kind of hones down on the comfort aspect here. He says, in your trials, seek the comfort of the Lord. In your difficulties, seek God's comfort. Because he will comfort. He is the comforter. And the comfort that he gives you, and this is kind of where he says, it'll give you purpose. Because guess what? In your surroundings, you know, in your group of friends, within your colleagues, within your church, if you open your eyes, you will probably see there's a lot of people out there who need comfort. There's a lot of people going through difficult times. And you imagine you're sitting there, you're going through a difficult time, and God is comforting you, and he's blessing you, he's speaking to your soul, he's encouraging you. And then Paul's like, you imagine receiving that from the Lord and then being able to just pass that on to someone else. I remember one time a young person came into our church and they were completely broken because their father had died. And you know, I was heartbroken for them. I felt really sad for them and you know, and I prayed with them and as I was ministering to them, you know, I just felt like I don't know what that's like. I mean, I know what that's like now, but at that time, I did not know what it was like to lose a family member, a father. I mean, I'd lost like maybe some distant cousin at one time in my life, but I didn't really understand what they were going through in that moment. And then it hit me. There was a young lady in our church who had lost her mother when she was a teenager, and basically had raised her siblings and had gone through that and had really receive the comfort of the Lord during that time, and he had given her strength and to follow him. And so, I called her over and I said, I don't know if you want to minister to that person. First of all, her heart was like, yes, I know what that's like. And the ministry, when she said, I understand, it meant a lot more to that person than if I said, I understand. I've never lost a father, but I understand. It must be hard. But someone to actually say, hey, I understand what you're going through. And there was just a beautiful ministry of comfort going on in that moment. And she walked away and she's like, thank you so much for pointing that lady out to me, because God gave me a purpose in the difficulty that I had gone through. Didn't make the difficulty any easier, but she see how God could use her despite the difficulty she'd gone through. And this is what God does. God uses difficulties, brokenness, to bring glory to himself, to use us. You think of Rahab. You know the story of Rahab? She was a prostitute. The spies, they came from Jericho, and they hid in her apartment while they were looking for her. And it was the prostitute Rahab's house. And we know the story. She put the red string out of her house, and they marched around the city, and the city of Jericho fell, and her house stood still. But here's an interesting thing. Is that Rahab's story doesn't end there. When I went to Sunday school, I thought Rahab's story ended there. It's like yeah, Rahab, and she got saved, and that's the end of Rahab. But then when you start reading the Word of God, you realize that God took this, this poor lady. When you just statistically nowadays, I don't even know what it would be like back then, for a woman to get to the point where their body is so worthless that they sell it for money. Usually, there's some kind of rape or molestation or abuse that's happened in their life in a serious way. It's a very controlling person to, force them to the point where they say, my body is so worthless, if I can make a few dollars off of it, I'll do that. This is Rahab. Also in that country, even nowadays, I don't know of a lot of guys who say, that would make a great wife someday. But especially in that culture. At that time, where if a woman wasn't pure, they might get killed, let alone find a husband. And so her life was basically, this is it, and when I get old, I don't know what I'm going to do, what the future holds. And then God comes and saves her first from destruction. And then we read farther in Matthew, we read, it says, I can't remember the guy's name, begat Boaz, Ruth's husband. You remember Boaz, Ruth's husband? Well, guess who Boaz's mother was? It says it in Matthew. It says his mother was Rahab. It's like, so wait a sec. Rahab found a husband, but not only did she find a husband, she raised this Boaz guy who was a very godly man. And you start seeing like, wow, God took a completely broken, hopeless, hurting, messed up situation of a life, and he turned it into something with purpose. And she took advantage of that. She says, God, you've given me a second chance. You've shown me mercy. You've shown me comfort. And now you've given me a son. And I'm going to take advantage of that. Her name's in Jesus' family tree. There's not a lot of names in that family tree, but her name is there. This is who God is. God provides purpose. Even, I think God kind of prides himself in taking things that are broken and hurting and difficult and making them good. And every one of our lives is an example of that, because before we knew Christ, we were lost, in the wrong direction, hopeless, and helpless. And he transformed us by his mercy. And this is who God is. And what an encouragement and a comfort to know that in my difficult times, in our difficult times, God is there saying, I can provide purpose. I can make this beautiful in the long run. The third thing, God comforts pain. Verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds in Christ. He kind of compares here the suffering, you know, that we go through with the sufferings of Christ. And the sufferings of Christ abound in us. And, you know, I mean, theologically, it's like, you know, Christ suffered, died on the cross once and for all. You know, I don't suffer for my salvation or suffer to be close to Christ. Or there's no, you know, he did it in my place. But yet there's something about the suffering that we go through. And he doesn't say, you know, the sufferings for Christ. He says, of Christ, as they abound in us. The difficulties that we go, you know, there's some part of identifying with him and his work on the cross for us. And as we seek him, as we, you know, receive that comfort with him, you know, Paul says, I want to get to know him greater in his suffering. The more comfort we receive. And I've been kind of studying up recently on the subject of humility. And one thing that God's been slowly revealing to me is just the humility of Christ and how great that was. You know, God said in the Old Testament, thou shalt not make any image of who I am. Don't try to portray who I am. And they did. You know, in the desert, they are like, Moses has been gone for a while. We need to, you know, make God, the God who got us out of Egypt. So they're like trying to figure out, okay, how would we describe this God who took us out of Egypt? And they made a golden calf. They're probably thinking, you know, well, God must be rich, so we'll use gold. He must be young, you know, so it's a calf. Must be strong, so, you know, a calf. And they, I don't know what they thought, but that's what they came up with. And God's like, yes, you know, I am eternal, I am strong, I am rich, but I'm a lot more than that. Even the Pharisees, you know, they completely missed Jesus. I mean, they didn't make any images or draw any paintings on the wall, but in their minds, they had a picture of who God was. He was the God who would save them from the Romans. But Christ did not come to save from the Romans. And if you look at Christ as he came, you know, I mean, from the very beginning, he came into a stable. Humble. We sang that today, humbly to this world you came. He came in humility. The palace was down the street. Nope, not going there. He revealed himself to the first person was some shepherds that were, you know, not really cool people. They kind of stunk. And nobody even believed, you know, what a shepherd would say. Humble. He came from a city where people were like, where's that? And does anything even good even come out of Nazareth? And we see his life of humility, washing his disciples' feet, and then the pinnacle of his humility when he went to the cross and he took my sin. I mean, I know you guys have few, but I know my sin. And man, you know how humbling it must have been for him to hang on the cross and carry my sin and say, yeah, I'll pay for that. What a humbling God. What a God of humility. And when you look at the cross, it's like, I mean, just the God who deserved all praise and honor and glory. It says it wasn't robbery for in heaven. In heaven, when they say to Jesus, hey, God, come here, you know, it's not like, dude, he just stole that title. No, he is God. He is deserving of all praise, all honor, and all glory. And there he is hanging on the cross. And all heaven is watching and all earth is watching as he dies because of my stupidity and my sin. What a humble God we have. And that's how God chose to reveal himself to our world, as a God of humility. And here's the thing. When we go through difficult times, when we go through trials, it's humbling. Because our world is no longer the way we wanted it to be. It's not, things aren't the same. I remember when my dad was sick and dying, it was humbling for him, because the man who had, raised five boys and had taught us all the things we knew and was preaching every Sunday and had the strength and never been to a hospital, just shriveled down, weak, sick, laying in bed, couldn't talk anymore. And and he would try to it was so humbling, because he couldn't do things he couldn't do. He couldn't eat his food anymore, and he would have seizures, and it was so humbling, the difficult, because he lost control, of his body and of his dreams, of his plans, of everything, and it's humbling. And when we go through difficulties, I think it may be a little bit what Paul's saying, is we go through difficulties, we go through these humbling times. The Christ, who knows what it's like he purposely lost control, but he gave up control of who he was, God, worthy of praise, and was treated not only like a human, but like a sinner. And this is the God who says, in your difficulties, in your trials, in your uncertainties, in those times when you've lost control and it's just so embarrassing and humbling, we have a God of all comfort who's done this, who's gone there. He understands the pain. God comforts pain because he knows. Fourthly, Paul writes, and he says, I've been afflicted. I wrote here, as God afflicts Paul, verse 6, because this is his testimony. And whether we have been afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. So in this whole thing, Paul's saying, look at, I want to praise God. He's in control. God hasn't fallen asleep up there in heaven and forgotten me. He's still in control, and he's my comforter. God, he will use this for good. He makes beautiful things out of ugly situations. And he knows. He's gone through the pain of losing control, of being humbled, and that is my comforter. It's not some paid psychologist who doesn't know anything, but they studied it in a book someday. No, he's been there. And so Paul says, okay, God afflicts me. God afflicts Paul. I've gone through difficult times. I go through difficult times. I'm not better off. I'm the Apostle Paul, and I don't know what it's like to have difficult times. Or I have a superpower called do whatever you want to me. I'm hallelujah guy. Paul went through difficulties. When Paul was in Corinth, God came to him and says, hey, Paul, do not fear. Why on earth would God show up and tell someone not to fear? Because they're afraid. God's not the kind of God who says something and I know that you're courageous right now, but don't be afraid. No, God saw Paul was afraid. He says, I've got many souls in the city. I'm still going to use you in the city of Corinth. So Paul knew what it like to be afraid. Paul went through this, but Paul understood the difficulties I go through so I can relate to you in your difficulties. The comfort that I receive from God in these difficulties is so that I can comfort you. Paul moves on from, I know that there's a purpose in the difficulties, to, I want to actually be used in this purpose in the difficulties. I don't want just to, okay, I know it in my head now, oh God, you got a good purpose and you make beautiful things. I want to see that happen. And that takes a lot of courage. It takes a lot of faith to step out and say, okay, God, I'm going through this because I know that you want me to be able to relate to others who are going through difficult times. Because I think we've been very clear from the beginning, everybody's going through difficult times. Everyone struggles at different times. But Paul's saying, I want to go through difficulties, but in these difficulties, I want to be used to comfort others. In the comfort that you give me, I want to be able to comfort others. And so he makes it a personal goal, a personal purpose in his life, to not just let the difficulty be something that he endures, but allow the difficulty to be something that you can use, God, to bless and minister to others. Fifthly, Paul encourages participation. In verse 7, and our hope, or God encourages, not Paul, God encourages participation. So, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of suffering, you will also be partakers of the consolation. So, you know, God provides a purpose, and his hope is that you see that purpose and join in the bigger plan of I'm going to use you to comfort and console others. I'm going to use you to minister others. And this is interesting because Paul's like, well, you're the pastor. Paul, you studied, you read the Bible, you know the theory. Of course you can figure out how to comfort others. And Paul's like, no. This is for you as well. And my hope is that in your difficulties, and he's talking to the Corinthian church. Read 1 Corinthians. Just read it this week, homework for the week. Read 1 Corinthians. This is not like a spiritual church where like, wow, these people are on fire. They're spiritual, man. They're turning trials into glory. Man, these people are messed up. And they have some serious issues and problems. And yet Paul says, even you guys can do it. Even you guys can. But I wasn't educated in comfort. The Holy Spirit, he's educated in comfort and he dwells in you. He can do it in you. I don't know what to say. Jesus said, well, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and he'll tell you what to say. Don't worry about it. I don't know where I could, where am I going to find people who are going through difficult times? Open your eyes. Listen, you'll find them. You'll hear of them. But I'm struggling myself. I'm still in a difficult place. I mean, I'm not out of it yet. Yeah, that's why it's God, the God of all comfort, will use you, not you. If you're thinking like, yep, I've got it down. I know how to comfort. I don't know if the Lord will be able to use you as well as someone who comes in and says, God, I don't know what to say. I don't know these people. I don't have the words. I just heard that they're not going through a difficult time. Can you use me? I'm going to listen. And I need you to speak. It's vulnerable. We put ourselves out there. We're depending on the Lord. But dude, if the Corinthians can do it, or if Paul thinks the Corinthians can do it, I think you can do it. God encourages it. God desires, like, come on, participate. Be part of the comforting team and comfort those who are going through difficult times. And this is when Paul gives his testimony. God saves powerfully. Verse 8 through 10. And I mean, just listen to what Paul writes about his difficulties. For we would not, brethren, that you are ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust ourselves but in the God who raises the dead, who delivered us from the great death and does deliver us, of whom we trust, and he will deliver us. So Paul's like, and if you guys don't believe that God can use you, listen to my testimony. Listen to what God can do. And he starts off and he says, we had trouble. So Paul doesn't give, I mean, I think he's talking about a specific time, and maybe if you study Acts, and you might be able to, well, maybe it was during this time. But Paul's not very specific about when this happened or what the difficulties were. And I think it's maybe for a purpose so that we don't say, well, I've never been in a shipwreck out in the Mediterranean Sea, so yeah, I can't comfort anybody. So he just says generally, there's troubles. There's something going on, and Paul was in trouble. Well, which of us have never had that happen before? Where there's troubles. I mean, that happens when you're driving a car and somebody pulls in front of you, and you're like going, oh my goodness, how am I going to get up to Denmark to share? I've already promised Daniel, and he's expecting me to come. And not only that, you know, God's put this on our heart, and this is where we're going. And all of a sudden, trouble. Well, what are we going to do? It can be simple things like that. It can be trouble where you've done something really stupid and sinful and you're about to get caught. If you have kids, you can look at their face and you know, like, oh, I know what trouble looks like. Troubles. Paul goes on to describe, and he's like, burden beyond measure. Well, we know what that's like. To have something heavy on us, upon our shoulder, and it's beyond measure. It's like I can't even. There's not even words to like explain what I'm going through. I find it interesting. Like sometimes when we have our prayer meetings, and somebody's going through a difficult time, and they start to share, and they're trying to find words to just describe how difficult it is, and they realize like everything I'm saying, people still don't get it. You know, it's just words that trying to describe how difficult it is, but it's like there's an emotional, there's a mental, there's a spiritual aspect of what's going on that you can't even put in words. You know, when we pray, we just, God, you know. It's like groanings that can't be uttered. And it's hard to explain. And this is kind of what Paul's like saying. This burden that I've, you know, I can explain it to you, but you're not going to understand. He said weakness. When I picture Paul, I mean, we have like a kind of a picture of him being a weak old guy, but when I read him, like spiritually, and you know, he's a strong dude. Getting stoned out there with rocks, he's getting beaten and all kinds of stuff, and he just stands up and he goes back in the city. I mean, to me, Paul's strong. If somebody was to say, "I'm gonna take you outside, I'm gonna throw rocks at you till you're dead," and I survived, I probably would go to the next village, not back. He's strong. But here's the truth. He tells us very clearly that strength is from the Lord, because when I am weak, he is strong. You know, he's weak. And when you're weak and you have a burden above measure and there's trouble, you know, it's just like, I can't continue. He said, we're in despair of our lives. And it's interesting the way you can look at it and read it. It says, you know, but God, but he says that we despaired. And then he says, even of life. And maybe I'm reading too far into this, but it looks a lot to me. It's like, you know, depression, where he's despaired, you know, to the point where it's like even of living. Like, I can't get to God, you know. I mean, he's probably not going to jump off a cliff or something, but in his mind, it's like, God, for me to die is gain. Just get me out of here. And it's not an unusual thing in the Word of God to find godly men despairing even of life. Elijah, I think, or Elisha, one of the two, I can't remember, you know, was out in the wilderness in despair of life. God, just take me home. And Paul said, we were going through that. Despaired, discouraged, depressed, to the point of like, what's the point of even continuing in this life? He says, our only hope was in a God who raises from the dead. We had a sentence of death. It's like, basically, Paul looked at his future at this time and said, I'm going to die. Whether the sentence of death was like a legal contract where some guy said, Paul, death sentence, you know, and I'll take him out and get rid of him. Or if it was sickness. Or we don't know what the deal was. But Paul, you know, he said, I was going to die. I was in a situation that I was going to die. And the only hope I had was God. I have a friend who's a pastor in Germany and was involved in a car wreck in November, a serious one. And I visited him. It was in November, and I visited him last week. Finally able to get in there because the Germans had all these COVID rules and everything else. And so I was able to visit him. And he's still in the intensive care, laying there, hooked up to machines, not able to speak. He was so sedated, he didn't even really wake up when I was there. And even if he had woke up, I don't know if he'd have recognized because, like, I got a mask and a hat on. It's like, you know, so you know who I am. But I looked at that situation, you know, in his mind, according to his wife and the doctors, you know, he understands everything. He knows what's going on. But he's just laying there. His body has a sentence of death. Humanly speaking, you know, I've seen these situations before as a pastor. I've seen people in that situation. I look at that and it's like, only God. Only God can do something. I mean, the best medicine in the world, you know, it just does not look good. Only God. But there is a God. And, you know, even when death looks us in the eye, you know, Paul says, I've been there. I know what it's like to have that sentence of death. And I want to comfort you. Because, as he says in verse 10, you know, he delivered us. He delivers us. And I'm trusting that he will deliver us. This is who God is. You know, it's like in the difficulties, in the trials, and in the troubles that we're in. Look back. He has delivered us. In the presence, he is a God who delivers. And obviously, not as fast as I would like. You know, I think, oh, God delivers me. I'm like, right now, please. God delivers. According to his plan, his purpose, he has his time. But we know he will. This is Paul's testimony. And what a comfort. You imagine, you know, Paul being here today saying, okay, afterwards, you know, come and share with me the things you're going through. I think I might be able to identify with you. And we're like, all right, well, he's been in trouble. Yeah, he could probably understand me. Or no, he won't understand me, man. I don't even know why I'm here anymore. I just don't want to live anymore. Paul's like, I've been there. Yeah, but you don't know, man. The doctors told me it's over. Paul's like, oh, I've been there. Paul had been through the difficulties. And what an amazing comforter he would be, you know? And I'm not going to be a great comforter when it comes to someone who might be, you know, suffering with depression. I might not be a great comforter with someone who's like, I'm facing death. I could probably comfort you with trouble because I got myself in a lot of trouble in my life. I'm really good at that. burdens and weakness, but there's other people here who's like, oh, I know what it's like to be depressed. I know what it's like to not want to live. I know what it's like to be told you're not going to live. And that's the beauty of a fellowship of believers, is that we know what the others are going through. We can relate and we can comfort. One person might not be able to. I mean, Paul's like, I've been through quite a lot. He can maybe relate to all of us. But we can relate to one another. We know what other people have gone through. We've gone through a lot of things ourselves. And that's the beauty of this fellowship. And that's why Paul says, I want to encourage you to participate, because there's somebody who might need you in their difficult time. And then he practically tells us in the last verse in 11 how we can comfort. He says, God uses prayer. That's our last point. God uses prayer. He says, you also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Paul, it couldn't be clearer. God, Paul's like, it's your prayers. God did all this. I mean, every point, I don't know if you noticed or not, but God deserves, God provides, God comforts. You know, God's doing all this thing. But then Paul finishes off and he's like, and he's using your prayers. So when we're out there comforting, when we're encouraging people, when we're ministering to people, understand, God, he's doing the work, but he's using me. And this is what Paul's telling the Corinthians. He's like, you know, I was going through all these difficult times, and God was saving me in my troubles. God was strengthening me in my weakness. God was encouraging me in my despair. But he is using your prayer. He was using your prayer. Ye also helping. How can I help God? Well, pray. Ye also helping. Together. By prayer for us. It's incredible. I mean, think about that. That's incredible. Like, what's the power of prayer? Well, God's like, well, you want to help? Pray. How do I encourage someone? How do I comfort them? You don't need a 7-point message. You don't need some fancy degree. God says, you pray, and that's help. Yes, I have to give the strength and the weakness. Yes, I'll have to comfort with the comfort of Christ, because maybe they don't, you don't understand their situation. Yes, I will have to pull them out of their despair. I'll have to do a miracle to take the death sentence away. I'll have to do all this work. But I'm going to use your prayer. And Paul's like, that's a gift. That's a gift that was bestowed upon us by many people on our behalf. The power of prayer. And so my encouragement for you as a church, the thing that God put on me as a pastor in my heart and to pass on to you is God wants to use you. And he's not, and he's like, I want to use you to encourage one another, to build each other up. To understand, to comfort. Even in the difficulties you go through, God wants to use you. And God doesn't say, and I want to use you, and you have to be super spiritual, you have to be super educated, or you have to have read a few books on counseling. God's like, just pray for that person. It's like, oh, even I can do that. Just pray. And God will work through that. And so, Lord, I thank you that you are the comforter. It's not me. You are the comforter. You are the one who understands us in our weaknesses and in our difficulties. But God, thank you so much that you use us. Despite our weaknesses, despite the difficulties and the troubles we go through, Lord, you use us to minister to one another, to build each other up, to comfort each other, to pass on that comfort that you've given us. And I thank you that you do use that, that you are a God who takes difficulties and uses them for his glory, your glory. And so, Lord, I pray that you would use this church to minister to each other in difficulties. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts that are open and responsive when you say, hey, pray for that person. Listen to that person. Comfort that person. And so I pray that you would use us. In your name, amen.